Well, of course, if you're a royal follower, you will know that in almost exactly a month's time, on Saturday the 6th of May, King Charles III will be crowned King of England. Now, of course, King Charles became king at the moment his mother, Queen Elizabeth, died. But he'll have that fact formally recognised at his coronation. And of course, like all coronations, it's looking like being a big spectacle. So it would be surprising then, given the majesty of the event and the importance of His Highness, if King Charles III were executed that day as part of the ceremony. I mean, you can't really imagine that, can you? I mean, it'd be awful. I mean, the coronation is meant to be the start of a king's reign, not its end. But imagine if just for one moment that did actually happen. What would that look like on TV? Can you just imagine the commentators? Well, for viewers just joining us, we're now coming to the climax of the ceremony, the coronation itself. We've had the presentation of the royal orb, the royal sceptre of state, but now it's time for His Majesty to be crowned king. But what's this? In a break with tradition, it seems the royal executioner is now walking down the aisle of Westminster Abbey. He's wearing the traditional brown leather hood, the brown leather apron, and he's carrying an executioner's axe, which is also brown. This is highly unusual, isn't it, Margaret? Your thoughts? Well, yes, Geoffrey. It certainly is unusual. It's fair to say we haven't seen an executioner at a coronation for, well, forever. But I'm sure there's some good reason for it. Perhaps he will be cutting the royal cake later, and the axe will be used because of the cake's great size. I'm sure that's the reason. Your thoughts, Geoffrey? Well, it is puzzling, Margaret. The executioner is definitely walking towards His Majesty, and the cake is nowhere in sight. And, in another break with tradition, His Majesty is now placing his head on a wooden block. I'm beginning to wonder what will happen next. Over to you, Margaret. Yes, it is strange. The executioner has now drawn level with the king, whose head is now completely bowed, and taken the axe in both hands. He's raised high, and it seems about ready to strike. Geoffrey? Well, I'm sure this is all just symbolic, Margaret, and the Archbishop will be back in a jiffy with the crown. The executioner is swinging the axe very fast, though I'm sure he'll be pulled back at any moment, as you couldn't possibly imagine the king being killed at the moment of his coronation. Over to you, Margaret. Of course, it's a ridiculous scene. And it will be the opposite of what happens in a month's time. And rightly so. Of course, we want to wish His Majesty all the best for the day. An execution is the opposite of a coronation for a king. And yet, once in history, the execution of a king was his coronation. That's what the Bible says about Jesus on Good Friday. When he died, that's the moment he was crowned king. Now, of course, at that point, Jesus didn't look like a king. He was crucified. But because of what he did for us on the cross, paid for our sins and won us forgiveness, it was actually a moment of total power. It was the act of a king saving his people. And so because of that, we're meant to trust Jesus and serve him as king. And that's what Good Friday is all about. Let's look at it now. The first point in your leaflets, if you're following along, Jesus doesn't look like a king. You see, the fact is on Good Friday, Jesus doesn't look anything like a king, does he? He claimed to be a king all along. All through Mark's gospel, Jesus claims to be able to let people into the kingdom of God. And when he enters Jerusalem on the back of a donkey in the manner of an Israelite king, he happily accepts the crowd's praise. The day before his death, Pontius Pilate, his Roman judge, asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus effectively says, "Yes, I am." Yes, Jesus all along claims to be a king, but nobody believes him. Because by the time we get to this point in Jesus' life, Jesus looks nothing like a king, does he? He's on trial for treason. And the ones who are accusing him are the very ones you'd expect to support him if he really were a king, Israel's religious leaders. They don't think he's a king. He's lost the support of the general people too. We read that there in verses 6 to 11 in your passages. It's also coming up on the screen. Now, it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. The crowd is given the chance to either free Jesus or Barabbas, a terrorist, and they free the terrorist. That's how low Jesus has fallen in the polls. When Jesus asks them what they want to do with him, they say, "Crucify him." You see, the people clearly don't think he's a king either. Pilate and his soldiers don't think Jesus is a king. Pilate hands Jesus over to be flogged, and the soldiers dress him up as a king and mock him. Listen to verses 17 to 20. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. And crucifixion was the most painful and shameful way you could die in the Roman Empire. It was so shameful that the Roman writer Cicero said that the word crucifixion shouldn't even be mentioned in polite company. And it was so painful that they had to invent a whole new word to describe it: excruciating. And yet, as all of this is happening, what's the sign hung above Jesus' head? King of the Jews, clearly mocking him. And what did the crowd and the chief priests and even those crucified along Jesus say as he hung there? Verse 31, "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from his cross that we may see and believe." Nobody thinks Jesus is king. He doesn't look anything like a king. And then the last thing we read is that the most shocking thing of all happens. At noon, when the sun is meant to be at its highest, the land goes black for 3 hours. And at the end of that 3 hours, Jesus cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" On Good Friday, it seems like even God has abandoned Jesus. It seems as though even God doesn't think Jesus is king. Pilate doesn't think he's king. The Jewish leaders don't think he's king. The soldiers don't think he's king, and neither do the crowd. Even God doesn't seem to think he's king. Jesus is put on the cross, the very opposite of a throne, and Jesus and God just leaves him there. Jesus doesn't look like a king at all. And you know, I don't think that Jesus really looks much like a king to your average Aussie either. You know, I think if you ask your average Aussie, if we think of Jesus at all, we either think he's a genuinely good bloke or as vaguely feminine, you know, a soft figure with long hair and a dress who's good for your granny to believe in, but not for you. We don't think of him as a strong figure and definitely don't think of him as someone who we should actually get to call the shots in my life. We don't think of him as a king. I think generally your average Aussie doesn't think about Jesus at all. Jesus is as unimpressive and unroyal looking as he was to the people who crucified him. He does not look like a king. But he is. He is the king. Just because Jesus is crucified doesn't mean he's weak. Rather, it's actually the climax of his plan. He always meant for his crucifixion to be his coronation. Because this is how he'll save his people. I mean, think about it for a moment. Look at verse 3. "The chief priests accused him of many things, So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. This is a man who only 3 days earlier spent an entire day in the temple debating with the religious leaders and answering their questions and running rings around them as he did it. Do you really think he doesn't answer Pilate now because he's stuck for words? No, he's deliberately letting these accusations go so the accusations can stick. Or take the abuse by the soldiers that we read about. All through Mark, Jesus is able to show incredible supernatural power. He tells a tornado to stop, and it does. He drives out spirits with a word. One time, he casts a whole legion of spirits out of someone. Do you really think that a man who can handle a whole legion of spirits can't handle a company of soldiers? Do you think that's why he's being beaten up? No, he's letting it happen. The chief priests and the teachers of the law mock him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. And they're right, he did save others. Mark is full of reports of Jesus saving others. Even secular, non-biblical sources say that Jesus was known as a healer. So why didn't he save himself? Well, the priests conclude that it must be because he can't. But isn't it more rational to believe that he won't? That the only reason he's not healing himself is because he wants to stay on the cross? You see, Jesus looks totally out of control on the cross, the opposite of a king. But he's actually not. He's in total control. He wants to be there. But why would Jesus want to be on the cross? Why would the king die? Because by dying, that's how he's going to save his people. You see, the sky goes dark, doesn't it, for 3 hours. And yet the way Mark tells it, that can't just be an astronomical moment. It must also be a spiritual moment. It's a sign that God is angry. Hundreds of years before, an Old Testament prophet called Amos was discussing the judgment of God. And he said that when that judgment came, this would be the sign that it was coming. Amos 9:8, verse 9. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. And that's exactly what's happening here on Good Friday, isn't it? When Jesus dies. The judgment of God is coming down. But it's not coming down on the world. It's coming down on Jesus. Jesus cries out that he's the one that God is forsaking. What's going on here? Well, this is what's going on here. On the cross, Jesus is taking all of God's anger for our sins. He's diverting that anger onto himself so that we don't have to take it. Here in South Australia, we pride ourselves on being shipbuilders, don't we? And of course, we had the big news that hopefully we'll have to expand our shipbuilding section so that we can build these enormous submarines. But of course, they won't be the only ships that we've built here in South Australia. The docks are always busy and humming with that kind of activity. But you may have wondered, if you're of a scientific cast of mind, how those enormous boats don't rust in salt water. You've got hundreds and thousands of tons of metal, which normally don't go so well with water, and particularly not with salt water. And even with all the best paint in the world, ships are liable to rust. Well, engineers smarter than me, that's not hard, have actually worked out a way to stop ships from rusting in the ocean. Do you know what it is? What they do is they get a lump of metal that is more easily corrodible, and they stick it on the bottom of the ship. And somehow, through some chemistry magic, it attracts the rust to it so that the hull doesn't get rusted. The zinc rusts and corrodes and wears away first so that the steel doesn't. It's called a sacrificial anode. Well, that's what the cross is. It's a sacrificial anode. It draws the rust, the decay, the destruction of God's judgment to it so that we don't have to rust, so that we don't have to perish. The cross is a sacrificial anode for God's anger. It diverts it from us onto Jesus. And the result? Well, it's forgiveness. It's getting access back to God. In Jerusalem in the day, there was a temple. And in the temple, God was said to symbolically live there with his people in a room called the Most Holy Place. But the thing about this room is that it was cut off from the general population, in fact, cut off from everyone, by a curtain 4 inches thick. That curtain signified that God couldn't have contact with humans, had to be kept separate from us, while the curtain of human sin still remained intact. And yet what happens, according to Mark, at exactly the same time that Jesus dies, and yet on the opposite side of the city? 1538. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain rips. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's as clear as day. In Jesus' death, God's anger at sin was appeased. And so access to God is restored. You see, friends, that's why Jesus died. It's not because he lost control of his life. It's because he chose to die so we could be forgiven. It is the ultimate act of power to save the powerless. It is the act of a king. And so as we close, what does God want us to know? Well, he says, don't ignore your king. Don't miss your king when he's right under your nose, no matter how unassuming he seems. There's a great story about the late queen, which also has the benefit of actually being true. The queen was in her 80s and she was out picnicking with her head of security in the countryside near Balmoral up in Scotland, her country residence. And two American hikers came along and they stopped for a chat. Now, they didn't recognize either the queen or her head of security. And so the report says that they asked the old lady if she lived nearby. And she very politely said, oh, yes, I do. I live in London, but that I have a residence up here and I've been coming here for 70 years. The hikers remarked that, well, that's funny. Actually, Balmoral's near here and the Queen has her residence up here. Oh, yes, says the Queen. The conversation then turned to whether either of these two picnickers had actually ever met the Queen, to which the Queen said, well, no, look, I haven't, but my friend here has many times. Well, you wouldn't believe it. The hikers quickly shoulder the Queen out of the way so they can get a photograph with the man who's met the Queen. They do get one photo with the old lady just to be polite, but then they go on their way. Once they were gone, the Queen said to her employee, imagine what their friends will say when they show them their photos. Can you imagine being face to face with royalty and not even knowing it? Don't be like that with Jesus. Don't be fooled by his unimpressive exterior, his willingness to die. He did it not because he's not powerful, not because he's not relevant, but because he is. Totally powerful. Powerful enough to pay for every sin you've ever done and wipe away every regret you've got. He's a king, but a king who's come to save. And not just the people who stood around his cross, but the people in this room, the people in your seat, you. So will you let him be your king? Will you take the crown off your own head and put it on his? Will you admit that you have tried to rule your own life disastrously? And now it's time to hand the kingship over to who it belongs. You should. Because he's the king. But he's the king who died for you. So he must love you. And so there's no one you can trust with your life more than him. That's why it's Good Friday. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus' crucifixion was not an accident. It was a coronation. It was the ultimate act of a king who died for his people so that we might be forgiven. Father, for those of us here today who know that, Father, we pray we might give thanks that we have such a merciful, loving King. But Father, for those of us who don't yet know King Jesus, Father, we pray that we might come to know him, that we wouldn't pass over him like those hikers in Scotland, but rather we'd recognize him for who he is, so that we can pass the crown over to him, put him in charge of our lives, and be ruled happily forever. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.